Yeah, if you can put that on slideshow, that'd be good. Thank you. Well, hey, well, so my name is Dan Hurtado. I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to share a few things with everybody today. So people will say, Dan, you're going to preach or you're going to teach, and I'm really neither of those things, hopefully. There are different brothers here in the congregation that have a natural gift for preaching. A.B., certainly. Jim Russell comes to mind. Jim Russell's amazing preacher. Some people have a gift of teaching. Kevin Younger comes to mind for that. He can take very complex ideas and distill them down into a way that even somebody like me can understand. But today I just want to share. I'm going to do my best to just share. Before I get started, boy, it's great to see Steve and Rebecca Anderson here. Hey. Man, what a treat. So a few weeks ago, we introduced the topic of being Christ-like. And A.B. kind of drew a parallel to our interaction with God to being like our interactions with the Son. We talked about the idea that, you know, we learn about the Son by what we can observe from it, kind of from a safe distance. That makes sense, right? We can determine its mass. We can determine its temperature. We learn about the magnetic fields that, you know, make solar flares and sunspots and coronal mass ejections and all these things occur. We can learn about its chemical composition. But we learn about the sun through its glory, right? Through its light, through what comes to us from it. We can't get up there and directly interact with it. We'd be destroyed. Well, in much the same way, we interact with God through His glory, right? Through what we experience in Him and what we see from Him. God reveals His nature to us. Just like the sun, He provides us with light, with life, with comfort, with clarity. We cannot experience Him full force. And just like with the sun changes us, but we don't really change it. The same thing with God. He changes us. Now, we might can influence His decision-making, but we can't change His fundamental character. So we experience God much in the same way that we experience the Son. See, whoops, help if I turn this on. Sorry. But we also experience the Son through it being reflected to us, right? Through the moon, right? The moon reflects the sun's light back at us. The moon is much smaller than the sun, but it's the same relative size in the sky. It's about 30 arc minutes, about half a degree. That's why whenever there's a solar eclipse, the very small moon passes in front of the very large sun, but it blocks it out almost perfectly, right? All right. Moon's much smaller, but it's also much closer. Earth is roughly 81 times as massive as the moon. The moon has roughly one-sixth the gravity of the Earth. It has, you know, the difference of 81 to 1 versus 6 to 1 size to gravity is because the Earth has such a smaller, or the moon has such a smaller diameter. You feel more gravity because you're closer to the core than you would otherwise. Sorry, this is just kind of fun stuff for me to share. I mean, I said a shameless nerd. The moon is what's called tidally locked, which means that as it orbits the Earth, you always see the same face of the moon as it's orbiting around it. The Earth, the moon does rotate, but it just so happens that the rate at which it rotates is the same period of time it takes for it to travel around the Earth. So we're always facing the same side of it, which is roughly 29 days, 12 hours, and 44 minutes, roughly. If you ever notice when there's like a crescent moon in the sky, you know, you can see, you know, people go, oh, look, it's God's thumbnail. You know, you can see that crescent moon, but you can still kind of see the faint outline of the rest of the moon. And even under a new moon, you can still kind of see that faint disk in the sky. That's because of what's called earthshine, right? The sunlight is bouncing off the Earth and is reflecting, is striking the moon and is then bouncing back at us. And scientists study that Earth shine on the moon to study the Earth's atmosphere, because they can measure how much light is being reflected from the sun to the Earth to the moon and then back. So it's kind of a tool of self-reflection in a way. It's one of the seven celestial bodies that you can, within our solar system, that you can see without a telescope, right? Earth, moon, the moon, the sun, you know, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. That's where we got the names of the Latin days of the week. Lunes, Martes, Miércoles. Lunes, the moon. Martes, Mars. Miércoles, Mercury. Jueves, Jupiter. Right? Viernes, Venus, and on. So, anyway, kind of fun stuff. And, let me think, which hand was it? I got to touch a moon rock with this hand. Very cool. Yes. It came a long way just to have me put my greasy fingers on it. It was at Kennedy Space Center down in Orlando. On a clear, full moon night, the moon is so bright that it'll cast a shadow. I mean, and young eyes can see almost as well in the full moonlight as they can in broad daylight, almost. People say that moonlight is without color. They say, oh, it's a pale light. It's not really a pale light. It's just that the cells in your eyes that detect color have a much higher activation energy. It takes a lot brighter light for you to see color. So it's all the colors of the rainbow are there. You just can't see them because you have human eyeballs. But just like the moon and the sun, God reveals himself to us through his word, but he also reveals himself to the world through us, right? As we become more like Christ, we help shine his light. We help reflect his light into a dark world. People learn about God through his word, but they also learn about him through his people, through us. Sometimes for good, sometimes for ill. Just as with the moon and the earth is much, much bigger than the moon, right? 81 times as such. We are outnumbered in this world. We have a big job. It is a big, dark world that God has called upon us to reflect his glory to the world, right? We don't have to be big. We just have to be bright. And that brightness doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from allowing God to shine on us and allowing the world to see God in us. We just need to reflect God's glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Before we continue on, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, God, we thank you for your power and for your brightness. God, for your glory that you so freely give to this world. God, the God of this age, the spirit that's at work in this world, God, the devil, has done everything he can to diminish that light, to make it pale, to make it obscure, to hide it, to create other little passing sparkles that might distract people. God, I pray that you would help us to just commit ourselves to being like you, to being Christ-like, to reflecting your glory to this dark world. God, I pray that the things that we'll look at today will help remind us of what it takes to to take away the distractions, to take away the clouds, to clear away the cataracts in our own eyes that prevent us from seeing you and prevent the world from seeing you in us. God, we love you. God, thank you for this opportunity to share. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 3 is referring to what we read about in the Old Testament. When the Israelites were first leaving Egypt, right? And God established what he called the tent of meeting. And that was where Moses would go every single day and basically stand face to face with God, right? And what was Moses' face like when he would leave those meetings? Bright, shining, glowing, radiant. And it was probably frightening, right? For the people around him. So what did Moses do? He covered his face with a veil. It was something fairly kind of simple. I guess it was kind of a simple issue, and he had a simple remedy. But it's very symbolic of our interactions with God. The veil was symbolic of the separation that exists between man and God. Later on, you have another physical example of that in the temple itself. You remember that? Remember that? It was the curtain, right? There was a large, it was actually very large, and it was made by somebody who's from the tribe of Dan. Yeah. It was. Yep. Read your Bible. You find this stuff out. But it was just like Moses' veil was a symbol, just like the curtain in the temple was a symbol of the separation that existed between man and God. It separated what was called the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest, once per year, could go behind that curtain and minister before the Ark of the Covenant, before the propitiatory, the mercy seat, it was called. And legend has it was that the high priest, that they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went back behind that curtain, so that in case he sinned and got struck dead before God, that they would be able to retrieve the body, because nobody could go back there except for the high priest, and only then once per year. It was a big deal, this curtain. It was large, it was very thick, and it was symbolic of the gulf that exists between man and God. Just as with the sun, that we could not handle going to the sun and trying to walk around on its surface to study it and learn more about it, this veil was symbolic of the fact that man, who was unholy and impure, could not stand directly in the presence of a holy and pure God. Let's go back to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3. The highlighted portion there, it says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil, that shroud, is taken away." It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." The glory of us becoming like Christ is that we are taken away. Dan becomes less and less. Yeah, amen, exactly, thank you. And that more of God is seen. Just, do you remember what John the Baptist said when he spoke about Jesus, when Jesus was coming along and John the Baptist was really, Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, he had this large following. What did he say when he saw Jesus come walking up? "I must become less, he must become greater." Another reading is, "I must decrease, he must increase." But the scripture says here, it says, "all with unveiled faces." And my question to all of us, and the question I ask myself, is, do I keep my face unveiled? How committed am I to living an unveiled life? To living a life that is unguarded, that is unprotected, that is not shrouded, that I don't erect my own walls, my own curtains, just to keep people at bay, to not let them see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Hey, I mean, you know, Facebook, I'm a Facebooker. I don't know if you want to go look on my Facebook page, you'll probably see pictures of knives and bowls and the occasional bacon joke or something. But although I did discover how to make my own memes, so I've been kind of playing with that and putting stuff out there. But I don't, and it's typical for other people, we don't typically put our failings on Facebook, right? Or Instagram. A coworker told me that Facebook is Instagram for old people. So, yeah. So thank you very much. But we tend to want to put our best foot forward. We don't broadcast to the world our faults and our failings. We go, you know, our Christmas pictures, you know, it's all rosy and nice. You don't show the 10 minutes of arguing and wrangling that took to get that snapshot. But how committed am I to removing anything that obscures God in my life? How committed are we to casting off everything that hinders, like it talks about in Hebrews 12? Am I truly transparent in my life? Am I transparent with my sins? Am I transparent? I mean, how committed am I to confession? How committed are we to confession? Not that if I sit down and I tell Anthony Miller my sins, he's going to be able to forgive me. Only God can do that. But what does it do? It draws us together. It endears people to one another. It brings us together. When we freely admit our faults, and bro, I blew it. Man, I sin every single day, most days before breakfast. Talking with a brother here during the last song. So we did the song, you know, I give myself away. That one, right? I don't know if you noticed, but there's a little part in there that Leon left out. Where's Leon? Where is he? Where is Leon? He had to go? He felt so bad about that song, he left. No. Yeah, there's a part in the song where it goes, and I say yes, 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 love, yes. Well, all right, so I sing quite often up here, and the challenge for any singer, the challenge for anybody that has any kind of a talent, is the notion that am I using it for God or am I using it for my own glory? That part in that song is my favorite part in the song because it hits the sweet spot in my range. And there's a couple of notes in there that I can hit like nothing else, right? And when I sing that song, it's like this inner turmoil when we get that part of the song where I go, am I going to hit that note because I want to bring glory to God? Or am I going to hit it because I want people to turn around and go, oh, doggone, Dan, that's pretty good, you know? Well, so what happened during the song? We didn't do it. So I'm sure Leon may feel like, oh, gosh, I messed up. No, no, no. Leon Jacobs did exactly what God wanted him to do. God wanted to go, Dan, I'm going to give you a little life lesson right now. Before you get up on that stage, just a little, here's a little spoonful of humility. Bloop, bloop. But, so my question is, how committed are we to living that way with one another? With being just open and honest and real and vulnerable and transparent and just sharing with people not just our sins, but our fears, our anxieties, our imperfections, the things that truly bring us together. You know, Steve Bowen, African-American man, grew up in Philadelphia. Dan Hurtado, Caucasian man, grew up in a small town, Monticello, Florida. Steve Bowen, listen, what's your favorite kind of music? Country. Steve will tell you he likes country music. Why? Because of the stories. All right, I can't stand country music. I was a DJ at a country music radio station in high school. Could not stand it. Would listen to rock and roll in the studio when in between songs. As different as Steve and I are, the thing that we have in common, aside from Christ, is the fact that we're both sinners. We're both highly flawed. You have that in common with every single person on earth. And the people that try their hardest to look the best are the people that are the most insecure about the things they don't want to show. How deep is our fellowship? Here's a picture of the moon on a cloudy night. When we put on masks, when we put that veil back on, we're like the moon on a cloudy night. The sun is still there. The sun is still shining its light on that moon, and the moon is still just as bright, but it's hidden from the world. The sun is still striking our face, but we keep it hidden from the world and from each other when we're not living a transparent, unveiled life. Living here in the subtropics, you know, at very close to sea level, there's, you know, all the time you hear about on the news, tonight there's going to be the Perseid meteor shower. I go outside, can't see it because it's always cloudy here, you know. Halley's Comet? You remember that? Yeah, for those of you, was it 1985 or so? I went outside for days. Never saw the thing because it was always overcast because I live in the jungle. You know, I live in a place where it's humid and we're close to sea level. Mars had its closest approach to the Earth maybe, I don't know, like 10, 15 years ago. I saw that, went outside, had my little telescope. I could see the little southern polar ice cap on Mars, which was pretty cool. I was pretty excited about that. When is typically for us here, when's the best time to go out and observe the night sky? In the winter when humidity's low, but usually the best time is right after a hurricane. All right? And why is that? Anyone care to guess? Come on, Cheryl, I see you smiling. You know. Anyone care to guess? What's that? What? Well, the clouds are blown away. Hurricanes tend to pull all the moisture out of the atmosphere, right? What's the other thing they do? They knock out the power. Yeah. Yeah. So there's two things. It's typically very low humidity, and there's no competing distractions. And isn't it interesting that that's the time that disciples tend to shine the brightest too? Is after disasters, when there's trouble, when we're able to come in and serve and give and be that light for people, because the distractions have been taken away, the competing interests are taken away. What's really important is all that people are focused on, and that's probably one of our greatest opportunities to shine, to be that light. What are some of the masks that we put on? This is microphone time. So what are some examples? What are some of the veils that we put on? Yeah, Marshall. Okay, sorry.
Being competent.
Being competent. Okay.
Yeah, able with independence.
Okay, to say, I don't need anything. I got it under control. Right? I should have said, my kids are sometimes hesitant to ask me to help them with their math homework. It's not because I'm pretty good at math, but it's they know that I'm going to answer their question, and then I'm going to have a little mini lesson right after that, you know? So I'll tell them, look, you know, you ask for help. It's got to be my way, you know? So, but the kind of the illusion of being competent, saying we don't need help, is one. Marshall, you had your hand up.
Yeah, mine was going the same way, that I'm stronger than I look, you know, I got it together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, you're stronger than you look, you got it together, I don't need anything. Yeah, Kez, was that your hand up? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Heidi.
That's okay. I was just going to say perfectionism is a huge mask people wear. Mm. Got to be perfect at everything I do. When can we not be perfect if that's true?
Hmm. Perfectionism. I saw a quote the other day. It said, perfectionism defeats everyone who is not perfect. It's kind of, wow.
I was going to tell her, I used to, you know, when you're working out and you're trying to be good at sports and whatnot, I would work out in my room, and what people couldn't see me, so people would think it was easy, that I didn't have to work for it. But the obvious, everybody has to work for it.
Mm. That for some people it's easy. Some people don't have to work for it. Man, I really wish, okay, so my son is not here today. I really wish he was here. He, you know, I'm not going to divulge any secrets or whatever. I mean, he has different things that he pursues, playing the guitar, skateboarding, lacrosse, that kind of stuff. And what does he do? He looks on YouTube and he sees somebody saying, I just picked up the skateboard for the first time today and watch me go, you know, and they do all these tricks and stuff. You know, they're lying. But that's one of the veils is that maybe we don't want people to know about our suffering, the pain that it took to get to the level that we are. Yeah, okay, in the back.
Mine is trust.
Trust?
Trust, yeah. Like, people will extend an olive branch, but I have to trust that, you know.
Okay, that you don't want to be vulnerable because you're afraid that you can't trust them or that they might think differently or think badly of you if you...
All of the above.
Yeah, okay. Maybe one more, yeah. Nate.
Mine is the mask of the smile.
That everything's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh. Wow. Okay, the mask of the smile. No, I appreciate that. Well, and we kind of hit on it as, you know, why do we do that? We do it, I know for me, that I had... You know, for much of my life, it was kind of the mask of achievement, you know? If there was, like, some really hard task, I would kind of, like, I want to do the hardest thing in the hardest possible way. Not because I was committed to self-improvement, but because I wanted people to think well of me. I lifted weights and stuff and, you know, had pretty good bench press for a while there until Father Time caught up with me. But I studied martial arts, you know, I did karate and all this stuff, you know, go fight in tournaments and stuff all over the state. Did I do that because I was tough? No, I did it because I was a coward. Because I was afraid. Because I was afraid of humiliation and shame if someone ever did physically best me. I thought if I make myself tough, that people will fear me. And people won't expose me for what I am, which is really a coward. I talked about singing earlier. You know, piano, singing, all that kind of stuff. Was it, and that's something I still have to grapple with. You know, is it? Do I sing loud and high and hard because I want to give glory to God? Or because I want people to like me? Because I want people to think I'm talented and to pat me on the back. I mean, that's a hourly one. I gave up karate and weightlifting and all that kind of stuff a long time ago. But for me, often it was, like I said, it was the mask of achievement. And it was a mask of hiding insecurity and fear and kind of anxiety, the fear of failure, by working really hard to succeed. The more successful I am, you know, think about this in the workplace, typically it's been my dynamic, the more successful I am at work, the more anxiety I have, because I have that much farther to fall. You know, I've said it before, when I had nothing, the idea of losing everything was not scary. But you get a little pile of stuff, you get a little house, you get that red pickup truck, you know, you get, your children have got, you know, certain expectations. The fear of losing it all becomes greater. For me, kind of my dynamic is, you know, my little self-talk is the higher you rise, the further you have to fall. So what happens? I work hard. You know, I work really hard to make sure I don't fail. Well, how does the workplace reward hard work? With more responsibility, yeah. So it's this kind of this you get promoted even higher. for those of you that know me for a while, I mean, I'm kind of this mass of nervous tics, you know. I'll do my best to try and hide them. Sometimes it's little vocal things. I'll clear my throat kind of compulsively, or I'll have little, you know, fine motor things I'll do with my fingers. Sometimes it's what are called gross motor actions, you know, like a big kind of a jerk or something like that. It comes out more when I get tired or when I get anxious. If you ever watch, you know, when I was on Forged in Fire, it was a time of extreme anxiety. I felt bad for the editors for them to try and find moments in time when I was not, you know, twitching because I was so anxious. Now, I've lived my life trying to make myself look handsome and smart and put together and successful and all those things. But on the inside, guys, I'm a mess. And I'm no different than anybody else here. We're all the same way. So why do we even try to hide it? I'll show this one other little thing. So like that anxiety comes out, especially in crowds. I was at a week-long conference in Nashville. It was like hundreds of people. I was around new people all the day. I got where I would wear my reading glasses all day. I didn't need them to see. In fact, it made everything blurry. But that blur was kind of a comfort. It just kind of helped to, it kind of cut down all that incoming information. It made it so that when I walked through the crowd, I didn't have to make eye contact with everybody because everybody was kind of blurry. But it was a veil. It was this kind of self-protection mechanism that I built because I'm anxious, right? Because I want to protect myself. 1 John 1 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus purifies us from all sin." And there's more to read there as well. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're open and honest and real and vulnerable and truthful and transparent and clear in our interactions with one another, if we look for opportunities to share our weaknesses with the world, we have fellowship with one another. It brings us closer to one another, and we have fellowship with God. But it's more than just sin. It's deeper. Jesus here in Matthew 26, Jesus is getting, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to be crucified. He says he takes Peter and two of his sons of Zebedee along with him, James and John. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Did Jesus ever have to confess sin? No. Did he have flaws that he needed to confess? No. Did he have imperfections that he needed help with overcoming? No. But here he is. He's sharing. He's saying, "Guys, I'm perfect, but I'm overwhelmed with sorrow." So our being real with one another, it's more than just admitting our faults. It's admitting, man, our temptations, our trials, our struggles. It brings us in fellowship with one another. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a really interesting story called The Cask of Amontillado. Remember that in middle school? I see Heidi nodding her head. This is how the devil works. The story of The Cask of Amontillado is about a guy who had a vendetta against somebody else. So what does he do? It's at a big festival. The guy's had a little bit too much to drink. He says, come down in this hallway. I have this really exquisite bottle of wine I want to show you. So he leads him down into the end of this deep, dark catacomb, chains him to the wall, and then bricks him up and leaves him to die. That is just Satan's ploy with each one of us, is to get us alone, to get us isolated, to separate us from one another, to put us in a corner and then leave us to die. And he does that, but when we keep all of our little imperfections to ourselves, when we're open and honest and real, it endears us to one another. Golly, I mean, how refreshing to say, I mean, even for me, when I was up here saying, you know, sometimes I put on my reading glasses because I get, you know, overwhelmed with people, and I see people in the crowd going, yep, 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 me too. I mean, that's, for, thank you, Kelly LaMandola. That was, you know, refreshing for me. Like I said, it's deeper than confession. It's living a life of being open. Guys, every time you walk into this room, it is like walking into an AMA convention. There are experts here. It's like walking to a convention of, you know, podiatrists, foot doctors. If you had a limp, would you try to hide it? No, you'd be like, hey, somebody in here, I've got a, you know, problem with my feet. Somebody help me. When you come into this setting, you are surrounded by hundreds of resources, people that can help you. Don't hide your symptoms. Be honest and real. Let that glory be that full moon on a bright and cloudless night. Guys, Heidi's point, perfectionism. Trying to be perfect is hard work. Keeping it all balled up inside is exhausting. Being flawed and being open about it, being real and vulnerable, is freeing and it is refreshing. It is relaxing and it draws us closer together. It tears that curtain apart to let God's glory shine through. Here's a picture of the curtain, just to kind of give you an idea of the scale. It was a large, massive, like I said, very thick, ornate curtain. And the Bible talks about that when Christ died on the cross, that there was an earthquake, the sun turned to darkness, some people rose from the dead, but the Bible describes that curtain in the temple as being spontaneously torn in two, the hands of God ripping that curtain aside and saying, the separation between man and God no longer exists. I've made a way for people to come into complete communion, complete fellowship with me and with one another, the cost of which was the death of his son on the cross. Let's not rebuild the curtain. Let's not sew it back together in our own lives. Let's not repair it. Let's be open with one another. Let us continually remove the barriers that separate God from man and man from man. Probably a lot of us are familiar with the scripture in the Psalms. David wrote, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This was David's heart. And I think for a lot of us, for me, there was a time when this really was a very important scripture to me. I would come to church and be like, I want to get help. I want to get help with my marriage. I want to get help with my kids. Let me talk about stuff that's real. I mean, to talk about the stupid football game. I don't even know who's playing in the Super Bowl. I guess Tom Brady's not, right? Yeah. Yeah, everybody's, yay, whatever. You didn't care about him. Just a Brady Haiti. But there was a time in my life when I welcomed this kind of scrutiny. When I had cancer, I mean, as hard, difficult of a time as it was a time that I really felt like, wow, God's really investing in me. I mean, I was very aware of God's presence and this feeling of, okay, there's something, there are lessons he wants me to learn in this hard time. David's not practicing navel-gazing or self-reflection or self-criticism. He's inviting God's light to shine in his heart. The last scripture we'll look at is this, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." So think about that in our own lives. It's not our job to generate that light. I used to feel that way. I used to put a lot of pressure on myself to be a light. Nope. I'm like the moon. I'm dark. I'm dull. I'm cold and inhospitable. The best thing that I can do is get myself out of the way and let God be reflected in my life. Let the light shine in the darkest portions of our light, because everything that is illuminated becomes light. And just like the moon, that cold, lifeless rock can become the brightest object in the sky. When people learn about how impure I used to be, and then I can say, yeah, the first time that I really kissed my wife was at the wedding altar in front of a room full of witnesses, that is a light. When people learn that I'm this little kind of little country boy, little redneck boy from a small southern town, went to an all-white school, and I can proudly say Anthony Miller, African-American man, is probably the best friend I've ever had in my entire life, that is a light. Let's have open, real, honest fellowship, not just conversation. Conversation occurs at the water cooler. Communion occurs at the altar. Fellowship occurs when we are open and transparent, not just here on Sundays, but in our life groups and in our interactions with one another. Let us sacrifice our pride and lay it all at Christ's feet. We sang the song, I Give Myself Away. Let's do that. Let's give it all away, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's get past talking about the plans we have for vacation. Let's have real fellowship. Let's have the courage to truly give ourselves away, the parts we're proud of and the parts we're ashamed of. Let us tear down the walls. Let us rip open the curtains, and from God and to God be the glory. Amen.